Father, we do thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of your love in Christ Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we ask you just open our hearts and minds more and more. Not just so that we can know how much you love us, but so that we can experience that love day to day. Not only in receiving it from you, but as we minister that love to one another, as we serve one another in love. Lord, we thank you that you empower us for that purpose by your Spirit. Thank you that, Holy Spirit, you have poured the love of God into our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would really begin to experience that, not just on an individual level, but as a people. That we would know what it is to be a people into whom you, Holy Spirit, have poured the love of God so that it can flow from us like a mighty river, bringing refreshing and life to the world around us. We love you so much. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be knit together as your body, and for all of the care and the intricate design you have put into us. You're amazing, Lord. And we just say together that we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start this morning by reading the first scripture on your page. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. All right. That's a pretty powerful couple of paragraphs, isn't it? Pretty dang powerful. Now, we've been looking at the gospel of grace, the simple message of the gospel of grace in Galatians. And what we've seen so far is that what God declares to us in the good news of Jesus Christ is that, first of all, Jesus came to rescue us from the present evil age. That he has, in rescuing us from the present evil age, he has delivered us from a realm in which sin ruled over everything, and into a new realm, his kingdom, in which the grace of God rules. And in the place where the grace of God rules, then we are living in the favor of God. And as living in the favor of God, we are all his favorites, okay? Now, in the place where grace rules and we have the favor of God, everything comes to us, not because we've earned it, but it comes to us as gift, including the gift of his Son and the gift of his Spirit, which is the gift of his presence, right? All of that has come to us because God, in his grace, has chosen to give it to us. And, you know, it's just really simply a matter of us simply receiving it because we trust that God really is as good as what he says he is. Now, one of the fundamental aspects of the gospel is that God has given us a radically new and better way to relate to him than through the doing of law, than through the old way of relating to him. Now, that radically way of better way of relating to him is Christ and the Spirit, right? Christ and the Spirit of Christ is a radically better way of relating. And as part of that radically better way of relating to him, we have been given a new identity. Okay? We have a new identity. We're no longer identified by who we used to be, but we have a new identity that's come to us in Christ and the Spirit. And that it's in that transformed identity that we now relate to God in this whole new way, as these new people. All right? Now, all of us who have been baptized into Christ, have been immersed into Christ, we've clothed ourselves with him. And so, what is the essence of the new identity? It's Christ, right? We've clothed ourselves with him. He is now the new identity. And that means that we're no longer identified by the systems and the parameters of the world. Okay? We're no longer identified in that way. We're no longer seen as Jew or Gentile, as slave or free, even as male or female. So all of the things that used to separate and identify people according to the patterns of the world are now diminished. They kind of go away in comparison to this new identity that we have in Christ, that we've been given as we trust in God's grace. Now, for us today, it's really kind of difficult. I mean, we live in a culture where there's been a lot of progress as far as people being seen as equals, right? Male and female, different races, different socioeconomic. You know, even though there's still barriers, okay, to all being seen as one. There's we've made a tremendous amount of progress in that area when you compare to, especially the culture that Paul was speaking in. Because that culture, 2,000 years ago, basically everything about you was defined in certain ways. Whether you were slave or free, whether you, what racial background you were, what socioeconomic system you were in or level you were at, and especially whether you were male or female. Because, basically in that culture, a female was pretty much a non-person. All right. I mean, they were really had very little value at all in terms of the cultural perspective. And so Paul's point is that all of those defining identities have been superseded by a new identity, which is Christ. And so it's a little bit difficult for us to realize just how radically countercultural that statement is, given our culture in comparison to theirs. Now, I leave on Thursday for India. Catherine's not going, by the way, for those of you who didn't know that. She's staying home. She's not going to go with me this time. We had some stuff come up, and she's got to be here. But anyway, I'm going to be going over there on Thursday. I'll be gone for 2 weeks. And while there, I'm going to be teaching them. It's a pastor's conference, but all the pastors come and bring their wives, and it's kind of wild because all the men sit on one side of the room and all the women sit on the other side. There's no mingling. There's still that kind of, even within the church, it's amazing what kind of segregation there is. But while I'm there, I'm going to be teaching them the letter to the Galatians. And the thing is, they will not have any difficulty at all recognizing how radical this new identity is in Christ, in terms of how they were previously defined within their culture. And that's because their culture basically identifies people completely by what group they belong to. You know, the caste system is still very real there. I mean, even it's been outlawed by the government, but it's still practiced, and even with the government's consent. I mean, it's still a very real thing. And the people that we minister to there are actually so low in stature that they're below even being worthy of having an identity at all. I mean, isn't that crazy? I mean, they're called the untouchables, but they're the ones that are so low that the rest of the culture don't even look on them as being people, as being worthy of an identity, even as untouchables. They're kind of like, that literally means they're the unseen ones. They're the ones who are totally ignored by the culture around them. And it's hard to imagine, isn't it? So this message of a new identity will totally resonate with them in terms of understanding what it was like when Paul was writing to the Galatians. I mean, it's hard to imagine that there's still places on the earth that are like they were 2,000 years ago. But this is one. Now, the message of the good news is that everything that once defined human beings has been replaced with a greater identity. Everything that once defined human beings has been replaced with a greater identity. Now, it's not that we're not male or female. It's not that we don't have an ethnic background. You know, if you look at that Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free, you know, I have an identity in each one of those. I'm male, I'm free, and I'm a Gentile. But those characteristics are nothing in comparison to the new identity that I have in Christ. They fade away when you compare the two. The new identity that we have in Christ, that I have in Christ, is now what defines me, and those other things do not. Now, what's amazing, to me anyway, you know, when you go to a culture halfway around the world, so radically different from ours, and you meet a group of people that couldn't be any different from us. In terms of the way that they've grown up and the way that they live, they don't have electricity. They don't have running water. I mean, they've got to walk to the well to get their water every day. I mean, it couldn't be any different. But they in that place and in that culture, in their new identity, establishes them on the exact same ground as us over here in our new identity. That just blows me away to think about how amazingly powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ is that could do that. Establishes them and us with the exact same identity. One in Christ, through the Spirit, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all establishes each of us in that new identity. Wow. Now, in this passage, Paul says something really interesting that was common to all human beings before Christ and the Spirit. Okay? What's common to all human beings before Christ and the Spirit? Death is one, but he didn't mention that in this passage. All right, look in 4:3. 4:3, okay, I'm going to read the whole thing. I'm going to start in about the middle. It says, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now, he's talking to both groups of people here. Both to the Jews and the Gentiles. Because the Jews were in slavery to what? To the law. That's the whole message of chapter 3. Jews were enslaved to the law. Gentiles were enslaved to the powers and principalities and spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Doesn't say that specifically in Galatians, but he says it plainly in Ephesians, okay? Jews were in slavery to the law, Gentiles in slavery to the spiritual hosts of wickedness and all of the powers of fallenness, okay? The question is, were the Jews not enslaved to that? And the answer to that is yes, in a way, but not in the context of this letter, okay? In the context of this letter, Paul is clearly saying that they were enslaved to the doing of law, Okay? Now, what's interesting is that in this statement here in verse 3, he lumps both of those together by saying we are all enslaved to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And so all of mankind, men and women, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, were all enslaved before Christ came and the Spirit came. All right? Now, that's kind of a wild statement to say that the law is an elemental spiritual force. But that is what he's saying. Why? Because the law operated in the realm of fallenness. It was given by God, but it operated in the realm of fallenness. In the realm of the present evil age, that made it an elemental spiritual force, just like the other elemental spiritual forces that also operated in that realm of fallenness. But the point is that each group, whether they're enslaved to one or the other, they're both enslaved. They're both slaves, all right? But the thing is, God has changed all that in Christ. Look at verse 4. But when the time, the set time, had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. All right, so in this new identity that we've had in Christ, we've been delivered from slavery and into sonship. Now, the word son here is not used to exclude women, okay? You know, just as men need to identify with being the bride of Christ, women need to be able to be identified with being the sons of God. And the reason it's important to keep that word son is that our identity of sonship aligns us with who? The Son. Okay? That identity of sonship aligns us with the Son. So in him, we have a sonship like his. Now, it's not exactly like his because he's God's only begotten Son, but it is like his in that we are adopted into this. Okay? We're adopted into sonship. We're adopted into God's house. We're adopted into his family. And so in Christ, we get all of the rights and privileges of that sonship. All of the rights and privileges of that adoption, of that new identity. And as God's adopted children, we become heirs to all of the promises of Christ himself. That's pretty awesome, right? Talk about having an inheritance. Man. Now, last week, as Jody said, we talked about the importance of seeing ourselves the way that God sees us, right? That's the most important thing. You know, having our identity based on the way that God defines us and not on the way that the world does or even in the way that we ourselves tend to do. We want to have our identity based on what God thinks about us. We want to see ourselves the way that he sees us. And how does he see us? He sees us as his beloved sons and daughters in whom he is well pleased. The thing is, God no longer sees us as slaves. God does not see us any longer that way. And he has never, ever, ever been a slave master. Now that's a terribly wrong perspective of who God is. Now remember the two most important questions? What do I think about God? And what do I think that God thinks about me? And only when we answer the second question correctly can we answer the first correctly. See, the thing is, if we think of ourselves as slaves, how are we going to think of God? As a slave master, right? If we think of ourselves as slaves, we will think of God as a divine taskmaster. But if we see ourselves as beloved sons and daughters, then how are we going to see Him? As a loving Heavenly Father. And God has given us a new identity as sons and daughters in Christ. And in that identity, we can now relate to Him as He really is, as a loving Heavenly Father. We're no longer slaves, but children. And, you know, the problem with relating to God as slaves is that it causes us to miss His heart for us. And to miss the experience of His love and grace. Now, the parable of the two sons, which should probably be called the parable of the father's heart, beautifully illustrates that truth. Now, remember earlier in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that living under the law is a cursed way to live. Living in slavery to the law is a cursed way to live. That's because if somebody does, you know, if you live under law and do it well, what does it lead to in your heart? Pride and self-righteousness. And if you live under law and do it poorly, what does it lead to in your heart? Shame and condemnation. Both are pretty negative, right? I mean, it's like so it's like you're cursed if you do and cursed if you don't. You're cursed if you do it well, you're cursed if you do it don't if you don't do it well. Living under law is a cursed way to live. No matter how you do it. And so both doing it well or not doing it well cause us to miss the heart of God. Living under law causes us to miss the heart of God. Now, in the parable, how did the younger son do law? Did he do it well or poorly?
Poor.
He did it poorly, right? Because he dishonored his father. You know, asking him for his inheritance early was about one of the most dishonoring things you could have done in that culture. Going to him, hey, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. Pony up, and I'm gonna move away. I mean, you couldn't dishonor your father any more than that. I mean, in this culture, you could, much less that one. I mean, it's a terrible disgrace. And look to where doing all poorly led. All right, verse 18. This is after, and we're not reading the whole thing. This is after he had kind of come to his senses in the foreign land after he'd squandered the inheritance. He comes to his senses while he's feeding the pigs. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Look at the next sentence. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. No longer worthy of an identity as a son. Make me like what? One of your slaves. As one who had failed to do law well, because of his shame and condemnation, he no longer saw himself as a son. And instead he longed to be a slave. But even in his failure, the father saw him the way that he always did, right? As a son. Verse 20, so he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. See, the father's heart was not to allow his rebellious son to see himself in any other way than as a son. And he never lost that perspective of him either. Son, I'm so glad you're back. Son, let's celebrate. Everybody, let's celebrate. This son of mine is back. No mention of his failure. Never, ever thinking of him as a slave. It's because our father is not a slave master. He's a father. Now, the other son was a successful slave. He did law really well. And where did it lead? Pride and self-righteousness. He always did what the father asked. And yet it's in his success in following the rules that caused him to not only be full of pride and self-righteousness, but to stop seeing his brother the way the father saw him. Right? Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. Refused to enter into the joy of the father. So his father went out and pleaded with him. So just as with the younger son, what does the father do? Goes out to meet them, right? Where they're at. Went out to meet the son, the younger son, in his repentance and rebellion. Went out to meet the older son, wanting the same thing. Know me as a father. Know the joy of being a son in my house. And yet, because the older son had the mentality of a slave, he was totally unable to receive the father's love and grace for him, or the father's love and grace for his brother. Nor was he able to share in the father's joy. Verse 29. But he answered the father, "Look," now this is the older son, this is the way he saw himself, okay? "But he answered the father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you.'" All these years, I've been a good slave and never disobeyed your order. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." It'd be very easy for the father to say, "Get out of my face. You're not spoiling the party." But even in that older son's form of rebellion against the father's love and grace, and even in the older son's identity of himself as a slave, the father did not lose sight of who he was. He still saw the rebellious son as a son. The older brother, you know, realized they were both rebellious, right? It wasn't just the one that went off. They were both rebelling against the love and grace of the father. He said, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." You see, our Father in heaven wants us to know ourselves the way that He has always known us. Even in our rebellion, even in our self-righteousness, even in our pride, even in our shame, even in our condemnation, the Father, our Father in heaven, has always seen us in the exact same way. as beloved sons and daughters. And so, if he's always seen us the same way, right? What's the key to us entering into the liberty of that sonship? Us beginning to see ourselves in that way. And that's how the Holy Spirit functions. Because it's the Spirit who's poured out into our heart, who cries out the very words of Jesus, Abba, Father. So that we can know without doubt, without fear, free from shame and condemnation, free from pride and self-righteousness, that we are infinitely and unconditionally loved as beloved children. And there's nothing that the Father wants more than for us to see ourselves that way. Because when we see ourselves that way, then we see Him the way that He really is. And when we see Him the way that He really is, then we see others the way that they really are, from His eyes. So, Father, we thank You that You've given us a new identity in Your Son. Lord, it's the same identity that You have always had for us. But You've brought us into an ability to know and to accept and to receive that for ourselves so that we can enter into the liberty of being Your beloved sons and daughters. And that we can know You as our loving Heavenly Father. Lord, thank You that in the good news we can live knowing ourselves in that way and knowing You as You really are. Lord, we pray that You would just bless our worship this morning. Bless our time together. As we express, Lord, by Your Spirit, in the truth of who we are, our love for You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.